One of the wonderful things about the founder of the Christian faith, as evidenced in the Bible, is the fact that he always practiced what he taught. Frequently, he stressed the need for humility among his followers. Well, in a few minutes, we shall see how clearly he evidenced this before his disciples. Let us be quick to learn from him who is the master teacher. In John chapter 13, we see Jesus assuming the role of a servant and washing the disciples' feet. Verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Actually, Peter was asking, "Lord Jesus, are you, the Son of God, going to wash the feet of a sinful person like me?" It is not known whether Christ went to Peter after washing the feet of the other disciples, or whether he went to him immediately after getting the basin of water. Some believe, as another act of his profound humility, that our Lord went to Judas first and then to Peter. Well, whatever the case may be, it is obvious that the Apostle Peter was moved by our Lord's humble concern for each of his disciples. In verse 7, we see that Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." How comforting these words are, not only for Peter, but for us. So often we become confused and perplexed because we can't understand everything. God never intended that we should. I read in Hosea 14, verse 9, "The ways of the Lord are right." We must believe that. If we belong to Christ, who makes no mistakes, we have nothing to fear. It would seem that hereafter referred explicitly to the time following Peter's cowardly denial of Christ. Then he would understand the need for cleansing in his life, that he might have fellowship with the Lord and enjoy his mighty power. Peter had his hereafter, at which time he became a mighty firebrand for God. But in the upper room, the apostle was confused and disturbed about having the Son of God perform such a menial task for him. Thus he cried out, as we read in verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." How hasty and impetuous Peter was. How useless for any of us to tell God what he should or what he should not do. Now, Peter's motive was correct, though his attitude was wrong. Our Savior rebuked him quietly yet firmly by saying, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Christ's words disturbed Peter so greatly that he went from one extreme to the other. He said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Suddenly, he asked for an entire bath. He was unaware of the spiritual application of the Lord's words. Notice verse 10. Our Lord replied, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." When one is born again by placing faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment he is clean every whit. This is the washing of regeneration spoken of in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, whereby the sinner is justified, declared no longer guilty by the grace of God. He is completely forgiven of all his sin, past, present, and future. Peter had already been through this experience. What he needed was rather the cleansing from daily defilement that affects one's communion with Christ, mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Looking at verse 11, we read, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." There was one person present who had never experienced complete cleansing. God knows the hearts of everyone. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Verses 12 and 13, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am." That is what Christ wants to be to every believer, Lord of our lives. Then he says in verses 14 and 15, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Some devout believers interpret these words literally and practice feet washing, feeling that our Lord instituted this practice even as he established baptism and the Lord's Supper. It would seem to me, however, that Christ did not mean for these words to be taken literally. The example he spoke about was one of humility and love, for in this act he displayed his true humility and his great love for each of his chosen ones. Some years later, the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Peter learned the lesson of humility after a while. Verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Even the disciples were still influenced by the widespread thinking that the Messiah would come with great might to set up his kingdom and subdue all earthly powers. But more and more, Christ became an enigma. The disciples were expected to be willing to perform any lowly service as their Lord had been willing to humble himself. But what our Lord said meant more than this. His statement was also prophetic. The disciples could expect no more than what Christ would receive. Since he was to be slain by wicked men, the disciples might well expect the same kind of treatment from the world. Eventually, all of them laid down their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, with but two exceptions. Judas, of course, proved himself to be a traitor, while the Apostle John was banished to the Isle of Patmos and died in exile for his faithful stand for Christ. "He that is sent" is translated in other passages "the apostle." Thus Christ speaks here of a servant and an apostle. They are one and the same. In verse 17, our Lord emphasized the importance of practice as well as profession in the Christian experience. "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The value of knowledge should not be underestimated. Yet knowledge without practice can be satanic, for the devils also believe and tremble. Believe does not mean that the devils reliantly trust in the Lord, but rather that they are aware of the truth. Their failure is that they do not act upon the truth or apply it. Well, the same is true of many humans whose heads are crammed with knowledge about God and his word, but their hearts are empty. If all the people who know how to be saved were to get saved, it would certainly make a difference. There are many young people who know the truth. In fact, they have heard it from the lips of their parents for years, but have never appropriated it. Do you know what the Bible says? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. Now is the time to believe on Jesus Christ. Will you do it if you never have? I hope you will. Just bow your head and say, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I know you can save, and I trust you to redeem me, to save me for eternity." God will hear your prayer, and he will answer. Heavenly Father, I pray especially for those who know but do not have. May they realize that it is not knowledge that saves, but a genuine heart acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord. May some who have full heads and empty hearts come to you right now, I pray, and trust in Jesus, for I ask in his wonderful and holy name, amen.